Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to talk with you this morning about singing. Today we're starting a new three-part sermon series called Make Joyful Noise. It's a series about singing. Now, not just any singing. I mean, we're not talking happy birthday and row, row, row your boat. But specifically, the kind of singing that we do here on Sunday morning, the kind of singing that you may or may not do in your own private life, what we might call faithful singing, or holy singing, devout singing, at any rate, Christian singing. The kind of singing that's centered in faith in God and what God has done in Christ Jesus. And this is important to understand. Because throughout this sermon, I'm just going to be saying singing, but I'm talking in this very specific context, not just any singing. This is how you can identify the kind of singing I'm talking about. It's centered in the purposes of God, trusting in the promises of God, celebrating the power of God, busy with proclamation of God. Christian singing. Those aren't even my points. I give that to you for free. And I feel like right up front, I need to do some explaining and maybe also a little confessing. Because to some people, this may seem like a strange decision. Three whole sermons about singing. Now, part of it is that I have this overarching plan for this year in which I've been taking us through the various activities of the church, particularly what we do on a Sunday morning like this. Because maybe some of us never really thought about it. So we started out the year with three sermons about baptism. We did three sermons about the Lord's Supper. We did a sermon about the greeting time. And we did four sermons about the offering. Later this year, I'm going to be talking about the preaching, the praying, some other stuff. But today, singing. Nevertheless, I can't imagine a reaction. Three sermons just on singing? I mean, I could maybe see one, but preacher, there are so many actually important things you could be preaching about. Urgent crises in our world. Christians need to know how to respond. The moral decay of our society. And Christians need to be exhorted in righteousness. Tragedy and misery all around us. And Christians need to be called to compassion. Atheism on the one hand, religious pluralism on the other, and Christians need to be built up in the faith. And you're going to talk for 3 weeks? About our singing? Yeah, I am. In the face of all that stuff, wickedness and human suffering and unbelief, in fact, because of all that stuff, I'm going to be talking about singing. See, in our singing, in the 21st century American Protestant church, we're facing something of a crisis. A singing crisis. Now, admittedly, there's a sense in which in the church of today, singing stands pretty tall in some ways. In some churches, not ours particularly, but many churches, the song leading is so professional. It's like this once every week rock concert. I mean, they've got in-ear monitors and hands-free mics and gel lights and smoke machines and a 10-person worship team, including a harpist, two percussionists, and a full-time sound guy. It's high quality. The words are up on the screen in a high-contrast font, and there are moving backgrounds. I mean, we are a long, long way in the 21st century American church from the piano, organ, hymnal, the end, worship of my childhood. Singing stands pretty tall. And it's not just the quality, the quantity, oh my goodness. We have access right now, and easy access at that, to more Christian singing than at any time in the history of planet Earth. between agencies like CCLI, that's Christian Copyright Licensing International, agencies like that on the one hand, social media on the other hand, it has never been easier to write and record and distribute songs of faith. There is a lot of song production. There's a lot of song playing. Turn on a Christian radio station, which, wow, that's a thing. And they are playing songs of faith. And probably some of you listen. I hope you do. And some of you have recorded music on your phone or on a device of some sort, and you play it. Some of it's Christian music. Or you have a subscription service like Spotify or Apple Music, and you've got a nice Christian playlist curated. There is a lot of song playing. Or you go to one of those churches where the song leading is of particularly professional quality, and people seem to really be enjoying the music. In fact, there's a tendency, I've seen it, to treat the music part of the service exactly as though it were a concert. The band plays and sings, people listen, maybe they raise their hands, they clap and cheer after each song. But here's the thing. You watch the crowd, the people don't seem to feel any particular obligation to do the singing. They're there to hear the songs performed. There's a lot of song performance. And here's where the crisis comes in. See, for all the professionalism and the abundance of production and playing and performance, very seldom in the history of the church has actual participation in singing been at such low ebb. You know what I mean? Let me explain what I mean. Like people actually singing. I belong to two different Facebook groups for preachers. And it's just this constant low-level complaint. People aren't singing. People aren't singing. Why aren't the people singing? And on top of that, in the church, there's just not a lot of respect for the singing. Even when it's very professionally done, a lot of us Christians tend to treat the singing as something sort of optional. Have you noticed? It's just not seen as vital. It's nice, but not necessary. Enjoyable, not essential. And if you were to ask the average Christian, why does the church sing? Not sure all of us would have an answer. Would you, if someone asked you, why does the church sing? Why does the church sing? I mean, if you were to survey members of just about any church, even the actually committed ones, the ones who show up every week, every week, every week, week after week, if you were to do a survey and ask them, why do you go to church faithfully, week after week after week? A lot of them would probably say, I go to hear the sermon. I need to be spiritually fed on a regular basis. Some of them would probably say, I go to receive the Lord's Supper. I believe participation in weekly communion is important. Some of them might say, for the fellowship. I go for the fellowship. That's my spiritual family. Some of them might even say, I like the music. But I don't know hardly any people who would say, I go to sing. Probably almost no one would say. Probably no one would put it this way. I go to participate in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of congregational singing. See, here's the really interesting thing. I go to hear the sermon. You know, there are actually very few places in the Bible where God's people are commanded to hear preaching. I mean, it is, it's in there. The book of James says, for instance, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You're supposed to listen to biblical preaching. There just aren't that many commands to do it. Mostly there's the example. The first century church was kind of in the habit of listening to preaching. Okay. Well, I go to receive the Lord's Supper. You know, there also just isn't a whole lot in there about the Lord's Supper. Not that it's not important. In fact, there is a sense in which receiving the Lord's Supper is the central act of our worship. But truthfully, there is no command in the Bible that says to receive the Lord's Supper every week. It's just the example of the early church. That's what they did. Gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. They did it, so we do it. Okay. I go for the fellowship. You know, there's also no particular command to fellowship. Did you know? What there is all of the one another commandments. You know about the one another's, right? Love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, on and on it goes. You know, you can't do any of the one another commandments without a one another. So we get together and we one another. It's what we do. But get this, in the Bible, one of the most frequently repeated commandments is sin. 1 Chronicles 16, read as part of our scripture reading. Sing to the Lord on the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Or over in Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Or how about Jeremiah 20? Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. 31 times in the Bible, the word sing appears as a verb in the imperative, which is grammar nerd for it's a command. 31 times. I know because I went through with software and I counted. 31 times. It's like one for every day of the month, with some months and extra left over. We are commanded to sing. It's not like a suggestion. No, you might want to sing. It's not like a request. Please sing. It's not advice. You would be well advised to sing. Commanded 31 times. And that doesn't even include the places where it's a hortatory subjunctive. Let us sing. Or a statement in the plural indicative, we will sing. And it also doesn't include the places where the command is something like raise a song. Add those in, it's a whole lot more. But 31 separate times, God's people are commanded specifically, sing. And yet, how do we treat the singing? Well, I know there's gonna be a lot of singing there at the front of the worship service. So we'll finish getting our coffee. We can just wander in when we're ready. We don't really miss anything. It's just the singing. Well, you know, we're late again, but as long as we get there by the time the sermon starts, it won't really matter. All they're going to be doing is singing. In fact, sometimes some of us act like the reason that the church front loads singing is just so we'll, you know, have something to do to keep us occupied while we wait for everyone to finally show up. You know, keeps the early arrivals from getting bored, gives everyone else time to get here before any of the, you know, important stuff. But biblically speaking, the singing is the important stuff. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence singing. It doesn't say if you have time this week, if you can fit it in. A little bit ago, I asked the question, why does the church sing? And yes, we sing because we enjoy singing. very thankful that God commands us to do something that I enjoy. And I started this sermon by saying I need to do some confessing, and here's the confession. Until a very few years ago, I had never preached a sermon about singing because I didn't realize I needed to. See, it's personal truth. The singing happens to be my favorite part. It's not a brag because I didn't make that happen. I grew up in a church that sang a lot. Lots of singing talent, lots of affection for singing. And there was this sort of street level, well, carpet level, unspoken assumption that while singing was fun, it was also very serious business. The guy who selected the songs for worship tracked them on an old Lotus 1-2-3 spreadsheet program. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. Good. That was a long time ago. But he was really into tracking the songs on his spreadsheet program on his computer. Our church had a tour choir. We were really into it. And on Sunday morning, the singing was loud, it was vigorous, and even the people who were terrible at singing, like the senior minister, were really into it. But listen, we Christians sing because we enjoy singing, yes. But it's not just because we thought that it would be a fun thing to do in our little Jesus Club meetings. We sing because the Bible tells us to sing. Because we're commanded by the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth to sing. It is God-ordained work, singing. 57 years ago, Elton Trueblood, that old Quaker, one of my favorite Christian writers, Elton Trueblood was invited to address a gathering of Methodists in a conference on Christian education. And in that address, he uttered a phrase that has since become, among preachers, one of his most quoted sayings. Elton Trueblood said, "Our heresy is not that we deny our Lord, but that we make small what is intended to be large." In our churches, we make singing small. We treat it like it's a sort of frivolous extra. Like it's no big deal, we don't have to take it seriously. But over and over in the Bible, 31 times, God's people are commanded to sing. And I think Elton Trueblood is right. He wasn't talking specifically about singing, but it's an example of what he was talking about. We take something that God has intended to be mighty, really important, huge. What God has intended to be large, we make small. And it is heresy. But now at this point, some of you may be having a reaction, a feeling. Okay, I see that what you're saying is biblically true. Yes, if God commands it that many times, it must be a big deal to him. He really, really, really wants us to sing. Okay. But why? Why does he want us to sing? What good does it do? Especially, like we said, in the face of wickedness on a societal scale, immorality, injustice, violence, greed, all of which seems baked into our culture, plus the advance of alien religions on one side and the abandonment of religion on the other. How in the world is a song going to help in the face of any of that stuff? And I need to hasten to say that there is nothing magical about singing in and of itself. Just words set to notes and rhythm. In fact, if we learned anything from the hippie experiment of the 60s and 70s, what we learned is that no matter how much we might like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, it's not going to change anything. But what singing can do is it can change us. It can create in us awareness, alignment, transformation, and most of all, connection. It has this power, theologically. What I want to do in the time we have left is to concentrate on that theology. I want to create for you a theology of singing. Now, when we start talking theology, some Christians push back. Why do we need to know theology? Can't we just love Jesus and get on with the Christian life? And I'm going to say what I always say. First of all, if you're a believer, you already do theology, because that's what theology is. Your theology is whatever you believe about God and the things of God. So you need to know good theology so that you know whether your beliefs are sound or silly. Secondly, your theology is really important because theology generates conduct. You behave how you believe. Doctrine leads to doing. You are going to live out whatever your actual theology is. And I would argue that whatever else, if you don't sing, it's because you have a bad theology of singing. So that's where we need to start. Specifically, I want to talk this morning about three connections that God uses to create singing, or to use his singing to create for us. But to do that, I'm going to take a brief detour and just nerd out for a minute and show you something. This is page 207 of a book published in the year 1619 by an enormous brain box named Johannes Kepler. Some of you may have heard of Johannes Kepler. The book was called Harmonices Mundi. It was written in Latin. We might translate it, The Harmony of the Universe. In the book, Johannes Kepler lays out several important discoveries about mathematics and astronomy, particularly geometry and orbital mechanics. It's the stuff scientists use still today, including especially the third law of planetary motion. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. That's okay, but just let me tell you, among other things, communication satellites use it. If we didn't know this thing that Johannes Kepler figured out in the 1600s, our phones wouldn't work. Tell him thank you when you see him. And our hope is you will see him. See, Johannes Kepler was a devout Christian. And his reason for studying the mathematics of astronomy was that he was trying to work out something he referred to as the music of the spheres. Now, before you laugh at him, let me just say, he worked it out! His discovery, of which this page is a description, is that the orbit of each planet can be thought of as a string on a musical instrument. The bigger the orbit, the longer the string. And one of his big discoveries is that planets don't maintain constant speed as they travel. They speed up and slow down, speed up and slow down. And they do it in a mathematical relationship to one another in exactly the same way that musical strings vibrate in relation to one another to produce harmonies and chords. And what you're looking at here is those relationships, today we would call them orbital resonances, translated into notes of music. The planet Venus right here, very round orbit, pretty constant speed, only plays one note, the same note over and over. Our planet Earth right here, Terra in Latin, more elliptical orbit, oscillates back and forth between two notes as we speed up and slow down. The other planets have more or fewer notes as their orbits are more or less elliptical. I was entertained, maybe you will be too, it's a very nerdy joke, but Johannes Kepler wasn't above making a complicated religious pun. He points out that from a musical standpoint, The two notes that our planet swings back and forth between are mi and fa on the do, re, mi, fa scale. Do, re, mi, fa, so the Earth is constantly singing mi, fa, mi, fa, mi, fa as it goes around and around. And thinking about the doctrine of the fallenness of the planet, Herr Kepler said, the Earth sings mi, fa, mi. You may infer even from the syllables that in this our home, misery and famine hold sway. Misery and famine. It's a dad joke, okay? He also said, accordingly, you won't wonder anymore that a very excellent order of sounds or pitches in a musical system or scale has been set up by men, since you see that they are doing nothing else in this business except to play the apes of God the Creator and to act out, as it were, a certain drama of the ordination of the celestial movements. And if you're like, that is too smart and old-timey for me, well, what he's saying is, the sky sings because God set it up that way. If we sing, all we're doing is falling in line with that. And that's perfectly biblical, by the way. Throughout the Bible, the creation is spoken of as singing. In the book of Job, when God shows up to question Job because he's been questioning God, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. See, Johannes Kepler believed that the sky was a melodious place because the Bible told him so. And so he went looking for it and discovered orbital mechanics in the process, which I love. And you may say, well, but that's just math pretending to be music. Which, by the way, real musicians will tell you, that's what music is. But interestingly, that's not even the only way that stars and planets sing. Turn a radio telescope on any planet or star, and the radio waves can be listened to like any other radio broadcast, and the stars and planets are singing. It isn't just the stars. Isaiah 55 says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I know some of you are thinking, silly preacher, trees can't clap. They don't have hands. But of course they do. They're palm trees. But the point I'm making, that the Bible is making, is that there's a harmony to the created order that's like singing. Most of the time, I'm not plugged in enough to detect worship that subtle, but it's there. And occasionally, it creeps into your soul. You're like King David, when he was a boy out watching the sheep all day. You know, he heard it. And he wrote in Psalm 65, the pastures of the wilderness overflow, the hills gird themselves with joy, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy. Now we could look at every single passage in the Bible where we're told that creation sings, but there's about a half a dozen more. Probably you want to go get lunch sometime, so we just agree with me that the Bible says that creation sings. Well, you're a part of creation. So am I. We were created to be a part of that choir. So when we sing, All we're doing is taking our rightful place in the choir of the created. So the Bible tells us that one of the most terrible effects of sin on us is disconnection. We're disconnected from God. We're disconnected from one another. We're disconnected from creation. I hate it. Sin breaks our fellowship with the created order. How do we get back into harmony with the created order? One of the fastest ways is singing songs of worship to God, because it puts us back in the choir. Singing reconnects us to creation. It's my first point this morning. Singing reconnects us to creation. When you sing, you're using your God-given, created body to do one of the primary things it was intended to do. We were made to sing praises to God, our Creator. The thing is, when you really come to believe and understand this, it changes you. Because it changes the way you look at creation. It reprioritizes the plants and the animals, the rocks and the ancient hills, when you see them as fellow members of the choir. Hey, are you concerned about global climate change? You worried that the planet's on fire? If that's something you're passionate about, you know something you can do about it? Sing. Participate in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of singing. See, the more people recognize planet Earth as a fellow choir member, the harder it is to mistreat her. Hey, are you concerned about anthropogenic extinction? That means extinction driven by human carelessness or malice. Again, a thing you can do about it is sing. And encourage singing in others. Participate in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of singing. When Christians, listen, when Christians begin to realize that every time a species goes extinct, there's a voice missing from the eternal choir, it's harder to make mean jokes about people who are worried about the frogs or whatever. Singing reconnects us to creation. I'm telling you, God created singing to change our hearts. In your Bible reading, just start as you read through the text, being alert to the places that singing shows up in Scripture. There are songs scattered through the whole Bible. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible that's a stage play told in song. It's a stage musical in the Bible, Song of Songs. In fact, the longest single book of the Bible is nothing but singing. The book of Psalms, 150 songs collected over hundreds of years from the Exodus to the Babylonian captivity. Just make a list of people in the Bible who were leaders and who also wrote songs. Prophet Moses was a songwriter, so was his sister Miriam. In the book of Judges, Deborah and Barak were a songwriting team. King David wrote songs, oh my goodness. Half the songs in the book of Psalms were by him. And he vigorously promoted singing among his people. In 1 Chronicles 9:33, we learn that in the time of David, singing in worship of God was so valued that song leaders were freed from all other duties and stationed at the house of worship day and night. And we know the name of David's worship leader, Chenaiah. We know the number of people on the worship team. 1 Chronicles 25:7 says the number of them along with their brothers who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. That's a worship team. But David's son Solomon wrote songs too. The Bible says Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Now, there's only a couple of them preserved in the book of Psalms, so I don't know how good they were. But Isaiah was a songwriter. Jeremiah was a songwriter. Jeremiah could wail the blues better than anybody. And in the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was a songwriter. So was Zechariah, the husband of her cousin Elizabeth. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, he wasn't a songwriter. He was a storyteller. But we know he sang. Jesus sang, and he apparently loved the singing of God's people. You just read the Gospels and just take note of every time Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. And what you discover is that most of his quotes are from the book of Psalms, more than any other book. In fact, that's the whole New Testament. The New Testament writers apparently all love singing. And in the New Testament books, there are something like 79 direct quotes and 333 indirect quotes from the Psalms. Those people loved to sing. In fact, you just read the story of the kingdom from the first king Saul to the Babylonian conquest, and what you discover is that singing was a huge deal. In the days of Solomon, when Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, it wasn't the Ark being present that filled the temple with the cloud of God's presence. What filled the temple with the cloud of God's presence was the singing. In the days of Jehoshaphat, when the people started singing, God set up an ambush on their enemies and accomplished a great deliverance. All they had to do? Sing. Whenever there was revival in the land, under Josiah, Hezekiah, under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, it was always accompanied by a return to singing. You knew the people were reviving their faith because they'd get back to the work of singing. And you knew when people's faith was failing because the singing stopped. We could say that singing is the thermometer of spiritual health, except that it's also a thermostat. You want to improve your spiritual health? You want to get through the week with your faith intact? Sing. You want your joy in serving Jesus to increase? Sing. You want to develop as a Christian? Show up faithfully and participate in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of congregational singing. And when we do that, what we discover is that singing reconnects us to people. Second point. Singing reconnects us to people, other human beings. Let me ask you this, in all seriousness. Are you lonely? We've talked repeatedly about how there's an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Do you feel disconnected from other people? Let's get together and sing. Singing reconnects you to other people. I'll have more to say about that later in the series. I don't want to steal from that, but listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Apostle Paul wanted the church to sing because he knew what it would accomplish. Look, Christians, are you worried about all the immorality and violence and injustice and atheism in the world? You want to do something about it? Show up and sing. Sing, and what you'll discover is that through singing, you build up your own faith and the faith of your fellow Christians. And then we're all better equipped to go out and make a difference in the world. My favorite living preacher right now is a guy named John Castellane. And he said back in 1982 in a sermon called Behold the Man, I am more and more convinced that the power of our proclamation depends on prior adoration. No adoration, no proclamation. We worship, and then together we can change the world. Listen, I tell you a thing. Creation is filled with singing, so the church should be filled with singing. The saints of old, with whom we are connected by the bonds of faith, they sang. So the church should be filled with singing. But those aren't even the main reason for singing. Because listen, someday we're going to leave this earth. Amen? And the place we hope to be going, that place is full to overflowing, bursting with singing. You read the book of Revelation, and song seems to be almost the native language of heaven. The angels sing, the glorified redeemed sing, and the four living creatures around the throne sing, and it's singing, singing, singing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get there so unrehearsed that I'm having to look down at sheet music. Because I got stuff I want to see. But I'm going to let you in on the most glorious truth about singing that there is in the whole Bible. Saved it for last. You may not have spotted it, because it's in the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Nobody reads Zephaniah. But Zephaniah says to God's people, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Now, of course, it just makes sense. If we are, as Scripture tells us, created in the image of God, and he designed us to sing, then that must mean that God also sings. Once again, we discover that God never asks us to do anything he isn't willing to do himself. God commands us to sing, it's because he also sings. And so by singing, we are fulfilling our destiny to be like him. And this, by the way, should absolutely kill any idea that anyone has of being too dignified to sing, too cool to sing. If singing is not beneath the dignity of God Almighty, then it's certainly not beneath your dignity. But it's no wonder that the angels sing, and the glorified saints sing, and creation sings. Heaven is filled with the singing of God himself. How could it be possible to not sing along? Singing reconnects us to God. Third point, and that's pretty good. But before we finish, I want to look again at that Zephaniah verse. Because there's something in it that if you catch it, it'll change your attitude about singing forever. Because did you hear what it is that God sings about? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with singing. See, while we're here singing about God, he's there singing about us. God sings about you. God is so overjoyed at the thought of you and you and you and you and you. He is so overjoyed by the thought of us that he sings. Christian, God sings about you. What are you going to do about that? Pray with me. God, you are so amazing. And how wonderful it is to contemplate that while we here sing about you, that you there sing about us. Father, forgive us for all the times that we have made singing small, that we have treated it like an unnecessary extra. Father, help us to recognize the great and mighty and God-ordained work of singing. Pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.